If you've got a Bible, you'd like to turn with me to Genesis 7. I'm sure you'll find it a great help. In Genesis chapter 6, we see there why the world was destroyed. The godly line of Seth, who was a son of Adam and Eve, that godly line, they intermarry with other ungodly family lines that have descended from Adam and Eve. And when that took place, wickedness swallowed up the righteous. There's no longer this righteous line, and God sees the evil of the world, and he's grieved that he has made man, and he vows to destroy the world in 120 years' time. We also see in Genesis 6 why Noah was saved. It was all down to God's grace. God's grace has changed him, and God's grace has entered into his life and made him into a righteous and blameless man who walked with God. Also in Genesis 6, we see how Noah is saved. He's saved as God's word comes to him. He's saved through God's plan. And he's saved through responding to the Lord. So that brings us to where we are here this evening in Genesis chapter 7. And as we look at this chapter and chapter 8, first thing I want us to notice is that salvation is by household. In verse 1 of Genesis 7, we read, "The Lord then said to Noah, 'Go into the ark and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation.'" Now, while each family member had to personally enter into the ark, they're saved because of Noah's righteousness. The salvation came to that family because of the righteousness of their father, their head. Now, there are two mistakes that people can make in the light of that. Sometimes people make the mistake that if parents are Christians, then there's no responsibility on children, and the children don't have to make their own profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's, of course, wrong. Everyone has to come and trust in the Lord Jesus. But the other mistake that is often made is people say that the salvation of parents, that it makes no difference to their children and their standing before God. But we see here in the case of Noah that his salvation, his righteousness before the Lord, made a big difference to his family. God's promise to save here included his family. And we see in the Bible that God's covenants with his people include their children. Take Genesis 17 and verse 7 and the covenant to Abraham. God promises Abraham to be his God and the God of his seed. Then in Deuteronomy 29, we have a covenant that the Lord makes with Israel just before they enter into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness, and the Lord promises to be their God. And this promise is for them, and it says in Deuteronomy, those who are not here today. Does that mean there were some who had fallen asleep somewhere and weren't at the gathering? No. Those who are not here today are those who as yet were to be born. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the covenant is made with David, and God declares his love for David, and he declares as part of that covenant that his love wouldn't just be with him, but be with his son. And then coming to the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, we read there on the day of Pentecost, Peter speaks of the need for people to come to the Lord for salvation, and they will know the forgiveness of sins and receive the Spirit. And he says, this promise is for you and for your children. And then that key verse in 1 Corinthians 7, when it says there in 1 Corinthians 7, in the case of parents where at least one parent is safe, that their children are holy. Their children are set apart. Now, parents, you need to realize that how you respond to the Lord, it will greatly impact upon the life of your children. Parents, how you act before the Lord has repercussions not just for you, but but for your children. That's something very important to remember. And if you're rejecting the Lord Jesus, as a father particularly, you're probably leading your family to reject him, which is so disastrous. But Christian parents, let me remind you here again tonight, God makes promises to Christian parents, promises regarding your children to be your God and the God of your children. And as the old Puritans used to say, in your prayers, plead the promises. Christian parents, if you're distressed by your child who seems to be going away from the Lord, seems to be far away from the Lord even, in your prayers, remind the Lord of his promises to be your God and the God of your children. And if you're here this evening and you're a child of Christian parents, and as yet you're not saved and you're fighting Jesus off, please take note of this. You're covenanted to be the Lord. God has promised your parents that you will belong to him. And stop fighting that. Children of Christian parents, you have wonderful privileges. And bow the knee before Christ tonight. So the first point, wonderful point. While each of the family had to enter the ark themselves, we see that salvation was through this family. The second thing I wanted to notice here is that salvation that divides. We see in verses 13 to 16 of chapter 7 that Noah and his family and all the animals that are called enter the ark safely. And we read in verse 16, a very important verse, the animals going in were male and female, of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. And we must take it from that that the person who closed the door in the ark was not Noah, but God. God shut them in. Shut them in so that they would be safe. Shut them in so that they would not be lost. Shut them in so they would be secure in the storm that was coming. Wonderful thing that when we come to Christ and trust in Jesus, the Lord shuts us in. It's not that we can decide one day that we're going to be a Christian and decide the next day we're not. When the Lord saves us, Jesus says, no one can pluck us from his hand. And the Father is greater than me, and no one can pluck them from his hand. Doubly secured, held in the Father and the Son's hand. But notice this, the door that shuts in, it is also a door that shuts out. And in verses 21 to 23, we have very, very somber verses. When we read about how all the rest of creation who were outside of the ark, everything that had breath in its nostrils, died. And that includes every human being. This is horrendous. Dreadful even to think of the carnage that there must have been on the earth. As these people were shut out, the door that shuts some in shuts others out. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, he speaks about these days of Noah. And he says in verse 36, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, the day of Jesus' return and the end of the world, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus says there, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Life was going on as normal. They were having a great time. Life was wonderful. Life was great. They were partying. And then the heavens open, and the earth opens up, and the waters rise. Can you imagine how they must have felt? It is believed there was never rain on the earth before the flood. The earth was covered by this vapor of moisture. That's why we read in the book of Genesis, people lived so long. Scientists believe that there was a totally different atmosphere, and that's why people could live so long. But then that vapor, that moisture, that canopy comes down. The earth is filled with water. The flood comes up and up and up. We don't know if any even tried to run to the ark. But it was no use if they did, because the door was shut closed. It was too late. Salvation divides. And here's a real challenge for every soul here tonight. What side of the divide will you be on when Jesus returns or when you die? Where will you be? Are you one of those shut in with Christ? Or are you shut out, outside of Christ? Are you someone who's going on with life? You're seeking a good time, but your soul is not right with the Lord. What a dreadful situation to be in. Imagine a situation if someone goes to the doctor and gets the dreadful news that they have only a week to live. Imagine a situation they come out of the doctor and say, let's have a party, life's great, life's full of fun, and decide just to have party after party. Wouldn't that be bizarre? And yet that's exactly how many people are living in a huckle. Maybe they have a week to live, maybe less, maybe more, but they're dying. And dying without Christ. And they're partying. It's crazy. It's crazy. During the Lewis Revival, 50 years ago or more, there was an incident that took place one night. There was a dance taking place on the island in the hall. And one of the ministers went down to the dance. He went into the dance and he got a few smart comments made about him that he wasn't welcome. And then he got one of the girls there to sing a metrical psalm. And then he spoke of the need of salvation. And many of the people who came to that dance, came to that party, they were broken. God broke into their party and they were never the same again. What about you? All of us at times have been going on in life. We've been partying. And by partying means we're just living for pleasure and happiness, doing our own thing. Has God broken into your party? Have you realized the danger you're in? Judgment divides. There's the parable of the sheep and the goats, division. The parable of the wheat and the tares, division. Salvation divides. I know a minister who was accused a number of years after going to a church of dividing the church in two. And he says, no, I didn't divide it in two. The Word of God divided it in two. The Word of God divides those who come to Christ and those who harden their hearts and reject Christ. Which side of the division are you? Inside or outside? The ark of salvation. Third thing I want us to notice in this passage tonight, moving on to chapter 8, is the salvation that is maintained. If we imagine that Noah's birthday was on the 1st of January, just for argument's sake, we don't know when his birthday was, but if his birthday was on the 1st of January, on the 10th of February, they entered the ark. A week later, on the 17th of February, the flood begins. And the rain continues until the 29th of March, when the rain then stops after 40 days. It's then the 17th of July that the ark lands on Mount Ararat. On the 1st of October, the other hills are visible. It wasn't until the 10th of November that the first bird, a raven, is sent out. And then we're told that on the 1st of January, the ground is dry. And on the 27th of February, they leave the ark. They leave the ark over 1 year after they enter it. Quite a long period to wait. Now, the question one has to ask is, why the wait? Why did it take so long? Remember, who are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the God who in 6 days made the world. The God who said in the middle of creation, let there be dry land, and dry land just appeared. Why did it take the Lord over a year for the whole place indeed to be dried up? Why didn't he do it quicker? Well, one reason could be for health reasons, if there were dead bodies of animals and people. But I think there are three spiritual reasons as to why there was the wait. The first reason is this: waiting purifies. 1 Peter chapter 3, in speaking of Noah and the ark, it speaks of how it was a baptism bringing cleansing. And the ark was a baptism bringing cleansing to Noah and his family. You can imagine how over that year they would reflect on what had happened and all the people who they knew, including cousins, who had died. And you just think how that would have brought home to them the seriousness of sin. Yes, they knew and were very aware, as they rested in the ark, that this was a God of mercy and grace and love. But the time to reflect made them be aware. He despises sin so much, and sin is such a dreadful thing. The waiting would purify them. You know, sometimes when we're waiting for something to happen, we're praying, and the thing doesn't happen. The Lord often is causing us to wait to cause us to think about our motives, to think about where we're going. Waiting is often in the plan of God because waiting purifies. Secondly, waiting strengthens faith. As time went on in the ark, any notion of self-reliance would disappear. As they were in the ark, I'm sure they're busy looking after the animals, but basically in regards to saving themselves and the rescue, there's nothing they can do. They're just bobbing on the water. They're hopeless. They're helpless. Self-reliance disappears. You know, sometimes God has to cause us to wait before our prayers are answered. For us to realize that what happens in life of any significance to us does not depend on us and our doing, but depends on the grace and in the power of God. I remember hearing the situation of a Christian lady who was so eager that her husband would be saved. And she left gospel booklets all around the house and tracts everywhere so that he would trip over them and read them. And she was praying for him, and she was speaking to him and doing her best so that he would get saved. And she spoke to her minister about this, and her minister said to her, God isn't going to save your husband. She was astonished. She says, why? Well, if God was to save your husband, you would take all the glory. And so she stopped it. And she followed what Peter tells us in his letter. She lived a quiet life, a respectful life before her husband, and she prayed for his salvation. The little booklets disappeared. And in a short time, he was saved. It is God who does it. The third reason why the waiting is often necessary is that waiting increases thankfulness. Waiting gave Noah and his family time to focus on God's grace and what an amazing thing God had done for them. They couldn't just rush on with life and do their next scheme. They were confined in this boat in order to think about the goodness of God. One of the great dangers in our lives is we rush here and there. We're so busy, we haven't time to wait on the Lord. You see, in our lives, when God says, wait, God doesn't answer our prayers on our time scale. God has a reason. And often it is to purify, it's to strengthen faith, to increase thankfulness. But Noah was waiting. But then chapter 8 and verse 1, wonderful verse. I read, "But God remembered Noah." Noah had to wait, but he was not forgotten. And we may have to wait, but if we're believers, God will never forget us. And then we see in verses 6 to 12 the incident with the birds and how Noah seeks to strengthen his faith as the birds are sent out. A raven, it was more a high mountain bird. It was a scavenger which could live on dead animals or other dead birds. And so it was sent out and it would find a resting place first higher up the mountains. And it could find food among things that were dead. So it was the sign that the water would come down a little. But the dove, it was a lowland bird. Doves feed on fresh plants. They don't feed on other birds or animals. And when the dove would go out, and eventually the dove would stay out, it was a sign that new vegetation was growing, and the ground, indeed, much lower down, the water had receded from it. Now the dove in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And as we think of Noah sending the raven and the dove out, I think it reminds us of how we in our lives are to be strengthened in the Holy Spirit as we wait. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, we have a lovely verse about the struggles of this world and future glory. And Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And so we're waiting in this world for deliverance. This world is not our final home. This world is just a temporary stopover as we head to glory, to a much better world. And then in verse 22 and 23, Paul says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And it talks about all the world. There's a groaning in this world as we wait for the world to be changed. And Paul says the Spirit is the first fruit. It's the guarantee. It's the down payment of the greater world that is to come. The Spirit gives us a taste of heaven in our souls. And so it encourages us. It encourages us that there is this better place that we look forward to, we long for. And then he goes on in verse 26 of Romans 8, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." Life in this world is tough, and for some people it's a lot tougher than for others. And as we face the trials and the struggles of life, how can we keep on in our faith? How can we rest secure in the knowledge that the Lord is working these things out for our good and will bring us to glory? It's the Spirit of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts. It is the Almighty Spirit who made this world. He dwells within the believer, and he helps us in our times of weakness. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he was leaving them? "I will not leave you as orphans." And so through the reading of God's word, through worship and fellowship, we should be seeking the presence of the Spirit, strengthening us, encouraging us, and giving us a faith and an outlook that the world does not understand. That even in the darkest of days in this world, even when our hearts are aching and the pain is so deep, by the Spirit we can say, "I know my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I shall see him." Salvation maintained by God's grace. And the final point to end with this evening is that salvation is for worship. Salvation is for worship. Do you know the old joke? How many animals did Moses take into the ark? You ever been caught in that? Of course, Moses took none in. It was Noah who was in the ark. But how many animals did Noah take in the ark? We all have learned since we're children, two of every kind. But we're wrong. Here we see in Genesis 7 and verse 2. Take with you seven pairs, the Hebrews unclear. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. Now, why were there to be seven pairs of the clean animals and birds? Well, these were the animals and the birds that the people were allowed to eat. This was to be their food in the days ahead. That's one thing. But there's another more important reason. These were the animals that would be used in the sacrifice that were made to the Lord. And notice in chapter 8 and verse 20 that when Noah left the ark, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed the burnt offerings on it. Listen, at the most of some of these animals, there were only maybe 14, seven pairs of them. But one of every clean animal was put to death. Even though they were near extinct, they were put to death as a sacrifice to the Lord, showing that the priority and the purpose of salvation was for people to worship God. Salvation is to create worshippers. Jesus said in John 4 that the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you remember Jesus in the temple? Why was Jesus so angry in the temple when he cleared it of the money changers? Yes, there was a factor that they were thieves and robbers cheating the people. But more importantly, it was sealed for his Father's house, a place which was to be used for the glory and worship of God, was being misused, and Jesus was furious. Jesus had come to live, and Jesus had come to die on the cross to create worshippers of his Father. The purpose of salvation is to bring people to know and to love the Lord. Is your salvation real? Well, tell me, are you a worshipper of God? Is your life a living sacrifice of praise to the Almighty? Are you a person who has passion for Sabbath worship? Are you a person who during the week you love to spend time as you drive in the car, and for some of us, hopefully when nobody is with us, praising the Lord and singing to him for the great things that he has done? Are you a worshipper of God? You see, if we see our salvation as just causing us to avoid hell and going to heaven, we have missed the point. That's important. Of course that's important. But if your salvation is just about that, what happens is you just go through a duty, doing your duty, doing enough to get by so one day you'll get to heaven and avoid the other place. But that's not what salvation is about. Salvation is to bring people who once hated the Lord and were opposed to the Lord to change them so they love the Lord, they worship the Lord with all of their hearts. Noah brings seven pairs of the clean animals and he sacrifices them when he leaves the ark, because the purpose of salvation is to create worshippers of God. And may God, by his wonderful grace, give us such a song in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word here tonight. And we do want to pray, Father, for Christian parents who are concerned about their children who are going astray. And Father, we want to remind you tonight of the covenant that you have made, that you would be our God and the God of our seed. Father, that's the promise that you made to Abraham. And as we come to the New Testament, we're taught that that promise still holds. Father, we all fail as parents in many ways. And forgive us our failures, or forgive us our sin. But Lord, we plead the promise to you tonight. Father, for all of our children, bring them to Christ and salvation. And for any children of Christian parents here who are outside of Christ and rebelling against Christ, Lord, may this be the night when they realize that they're called to the Savior and that they'll resist no more. Father, we have been reminded tonight that salvation is something that divides. And while the door shut, indeed, no one has family in, it shuts so many out. Gracious God, for any tonight who are outside of the ark, Father, confirm to them that the door is not shut as yet. And tonight they can enter in if they will come to Christ in faith and repentance. Father, give such grace, we pray. Father, we want to praise you for how salvation is maintained. And for any, Father, who are particularly struggling in their Christian walk, Father, uphold them and encourage them by the power of your Spirit. And finally, Father, we have been reminded that salvation is for worship. Father, forgive us for how we have little excitement so often in coming to church or midweek to sing your praises. Father, forgive us for how we go through the day and there's not a song for our Lord in our hearts. Lord, grant that we would be worshippers of you. As we drive our cars, that we'll turn the radio off, we put on good music and praise you, O God. Sing our hearts out to the one true God. Father, may there always be that song to the Redeemer who deserves all the glory and the honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.